So yeah, love is humble is today's topic. And when I seen the list of topics come out for this series, genuinely, I'd never feel qualified to preach on any of them, but I honestly looked at that list and says, please do not give me the humility sermon. And here we are, preaching on humility. And I genuinely feel like the least qualified person in this room to preach on this topic, but maybe we get set up sometimes to test us and squeeze us. But there's so many people in here that I think would are far more qualified. And you know, I've been in this church for 15 years now and taken a lot of inspiration from people in here. And when I think of humility, I think of the likes of Eddie, who perseveres and never complains and goes through trials and is always a positive and example. And Eddie's always spoke to me about humility, and he probably doesn't know that he has that impact on me, but there's many others as well. I see Christine and Anne, who have joined us recently. I used to get the privilege of servicing the boiler in their house, and just to walk into their home and the warmth and the love that they would pour out and speak, and there was just a joy and a peace and a humility upon both of them. And it's amazing to have people like that in our church, and we love having you guys here. And I learn from you, and I learn from Eddie, and I learn from so many people. But I've still got a long way to go. I hear it all the time that, well, I'll not drag you through our dirty washing of life at home, but there's a character that might explain it well. Could you, any Gladiator fans in here for the Saturday night show, do you remember Gladiators when you were a kid? Well, it's back. I get to relive it with my family. My daughters like it. Zara seems glued to the TV. I'm only kidding you. But, but let's have a look at this guy and keep in mind our topic today. This is Legend from the Gladiators for anyone who doesn't watch it.
My gladiator name is ultimately descriptive. In the same way that Giant is called Giant because he's massive, I'm called Legend because I'm a legend. Every single game I do, I will win. And I won't just win it, I'll do it in an extremely entertaining, dominating fashion. I think just general entertainment. General brilliance, entertainment, and just all-round showmanship. I was born for this, yeah, very much. Being a gladiator it's amazing, it means a lot to me, but at the same time, it's been a case of just waiting for this to come around, you know? I do feel like Gladiators was created for me.
I love a bit of legend. See, in my mind, on my Christian faith, I like to think that I'm getting closer and closer to the nature and character of Jesus, but what I actually hear from my wife is I'm actually just like this guy here. So, God likes to keep us humble, doesn't he? When I was 18, I was working as an apprentice roofer, and I just passed my driving test and got the taste of money and bought my first car, which was a Peugeot 106, a little 1 litre runaround. But of course, like guys did that time, they put the loudspeakers in it and the loud exhaust just to annoy everyone in life. And it felt like a bit of an alpha male, get out of school and get all that out of your system, and I get to become this man. And I was driving to my mate's house, and an opportunity arose where the girl that everyone in the school had a little shine for was waiting at the bus stop. And here's me, the alpha male, 18 years old, overlooked at school, never taken seriously, always a little guy, now a roof tiler, grown up a bit, turned the car around and pulled up at the bus stop and leaned over and wound the window down. And asked this girl, would you like a lift to where you're going? She said, yes, I'm actually getting the bus to the bus station to go somewhere else. Hop in, here's my moment to shine. So I drove about 100 yards and my exhaust fell off. had to drive to the next bus stop, let her out, and that bus stop was not on her route, so she's now confused, stressed. She doesn't know what bus to get, she's going to be late. And I drove off into the distance with my exhaust rattling, scraping along the ground, honestly, man. Like, that was my moment. Like, but maybe it was a setup, maybe God intervened, worked in a mysterious way and said, that's not the one for you, pal. But it would have been nice to have went about it in a slightly different way. So I don't think I've ever seen her again, and maybe that was for the best. So before we start, I've got a little exercise, a little mind exercise for you. It's not a trick question. It's not a, there's not a, anything to throw you off the scent of what I'm going to ask you to do. But I am going to put up something on the screen, and I'm going to ask you to do one thing, but I'm only going to give you, I think we'll go for about 8 seconds. It works well this morning. So you've got 8 seconds to achieve this mission. You've got this task to do to try and complete, right? So this is just to see if you're alert, awake, focused, and with us this morning. So is everyone up for this challenge? Come on, right? If you've done this before and you know the answer, you're not allowed to shout it out or say it, or it's already been prearranged that you'll be forcibly removed from the building for going against my topic on humility. So, right, 8 seconds. Here we go. Clara, could you please put up this, and it'll give me a second. What you have to do in the, within this 8 seconds, as there's a number of words on the screen, and I want you just to do one thing. I think we'll go, yeah, we'll ask you to count the letter, we'll ask you to count the letter Fs in the statement. So, Clara, if you could go, and I will count if you could put that up. So, there you go. 1, 2, 3. Okay, Clara, take it down. Perfect. Did you get a chance to do that? Was that 8 seconds achievable? All right, so if you've seen more than 10 Fs, you need to go to Specsavers tomorrow and say that you have a issue with large letters on the screen. So how many people have seen 2 Fs? Okay, how many people have seen 3? And how many have seen 4? And did anyone see more than 4? 7? Oh, S. Ah, oh, sorry, F. I should have used the, I should have done the Foxtrot Bravo. It's so close. All right, did anybody see 6 Foxtrots? Nobody seen 6? Okay, there is 6 Fs in that statement. All right, have another look. And I'll tell you what you all did, it is the same thing that I did and everybody else. Because you were given a task to count the letters F, you missed the 3 offs because your mind automatically took you to the other words because you had a time constraint and you've never seen this before, so your brain's taken it on, but you missed. So there's 2 in the top line, 1 in the next, and there's 2 in the next, and then there's 1 in the bottom, and I think I missed one out there somewhere. So, do you see them all now? 6 Fs, and I never got it right. When I was seeing this online, I was like, that was so easy. 3 Fs, what's he on about? And then he said 6. The pride rose up within me. But the reason I wanted to do that little exercise is just, yes, for today, but for the whole series that we're actually doing, because the words humble and humility occur in the Bible around 80 times, roughly 60 times in the Old Testament and 20 in the New. 4 words, 3 Hebrew and 1 Greek account for 90% of these English occurrences. So it's easy to miss the finer details of our faith. And we just used one paragraph, with 16 words and we missed out a relatively straightforward task. So when we study God's words and when we go through this series of love that we're going through, it's easy to miss things out and to overlook things or possibly have the mindset that you've read this before, you've heard this before. And in fact, this little test shows us that we are capable of missing out the fine details. And humility is a massive part of the Christian faith. It really strips down and changes the character of a person who's saved. One of those examples is Peter in the Bible. So if you've read about Peter and his characteristics and flaws, he was a pretty adventurous character, spontaneous and reactive, and he would impulsive, maybe is a better word. And from some notes within the study Bible, it says that God chose Peter and others to show what a difference true faith makes in the real world. The once rash, belligerent, domineering, and arrogant Peter bears witness to a life of harmony, compassion, love, and humility. What a difference God makes. That you too are God's witnesses to skeptical people, and we have to let our life be evidence of God's truth, to let our pride become humility and our insensitivity give way to a genuine affection for others. And that's what this whole series is really covering, isn't it? So here you've got this once rash character, and he's even now got verses that he's written in the Bible. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says that humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So the Holy Spirit and the whole nature, our whole nature changes through the Holy Spirit. So that once bravado and alpha male and his Peugeot 106, it's changed a bit over the years because of what God does to us. And I was thinking about a simple thing this morning, actually. And if you could take yourself back to maybe 10 years before you heard the gospel, and before you had a faith, if you inherited £2 million at that time, what would you have done with that money? Where would your priorities have been? What would you have wanted to spend? I know for me, I would have had a car for each day of the week, and it wouldn't have been a Peugeot 106. I would have had a Ferrari and an Aston Martin Vantage and all these cars that we could have. I'd have a mansion and I'd have parties all the time, and I would go on holidays all the things that we do. I'd give up my work, etc., etc. But what would you do now that you're saved and that God's worked on our character? He's taken the ways of the world and shaken them out of us and born this new spirit, and we start to learn and grow in our faith with each other and through words that are spoken. But what would you do with £2 million inheritance now? Well, I would sponsor as many Compassion Kids as I could possibly do. I would give to needs wherever I seen or where God directed me. I would just give it away. I wouldn't want to spend it on a piece of metal with four wheels and a high maintenance car. I'd want to give it to children in need, and to give it to Compassion, and to give it to countries. And I'm sure you're the same, and it's just a small example of how we change when our spirit changes and lines up with God, and we've got a more humble approach to life. All of a sudden, the things that we would have done with that money, we've changed, our hearts changed, because God's done a great work in us. And it says in Proverbs 22 that being humble comes from having a respect for the Lord, and this will bring you honor and life. So we develop that respect, and that moment when you got saved, if you could take yourself back to it, the person that you were and your intentions and the way that you thought and acted and behaved is probably a million light years away from where you are now, because the Holy Spirit's just worked within us over the years, and at the right pace, and just with a gentleness and a real love for us. So it's incredible to see how we can change and stuff. And we were maybe once a legend, but now we're starting to line up more with who God wants us to be. So I'm very grateful for this series. It's already taught me a lot, and this, obviously, preaching on this gets to test you that a little bit even further. So Philippians 2 verse 3 says that we should do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Selfishness can ruin, but genuine humility can build. And being humble involves having a true perspective about ourselves. It does not mean that we should put ourselves down. Before God, we are sinners, saved only by God's grace. But we are saved, and therefore we have a great worth in God's kingdom. We are to lay aside selfishness and treat others with respect and common courtesy, considering others' interests as more important than our own links us with Christ, who was a true example of humility. So I'm going to come at this from a slightly different angle today. There's loads of verses that we could... Oh, boy, I squashed my water everywhere. I actually bought a T-shirt for this morning. I went downtown yesterday, felt like I needed just a little bit of something new and fresh to wear. And I bought this T-shirt. It's kind of borders pink, to be honest, like a light pink. And I bottled it this morning. I was like, Sarah will tear me apart if I wear that up on stage. Like a T-shirt for a start, but a pink one. And then George rocks up with a pink shirt, and I was like, I knew I should have done it. George pulls it off. I didn't mean it like that. I mean, like, try and get up to George's level. If George's not... George, I'm just trying to aspire to be as smart as that, basically. And so I'll keep it for another time, I'm sure. So just give me a spade, I'll dig a bigger hole, George. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 3 John, not John in the Gospels, but further on towards the end of your Bible. It's after 1 and 2 John. So, I'm going to read, I think I actually put 1 to 15, but it's not as much as that. So John writes a letter to his friend Gaius. I think I say all the names properly. I did do a bit of a YouTube like pronunciation. You know, you listen to the name. I think I've got that, but I have forgotten now. So, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but... Oh, man, I knew I thought I was going to roll off my tongue and I have failed. Diotrephes. I need to YouTube it again. Who loves to be first will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to this. Sorry, I'll call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So in just 2 verses, we have the following statements about Diotrephes. He loves to be first. He refuses to welcome the apostles and people into the church. He maliciously spreads gossip about men of God. He withholds hospitality from other believers, and he requires others to follow his poor example. He also excommunicates anyone who crosses him. What a contrast to the nature that God calls us to, calls believers to seek and to serve God with the right intentions. So at some point, this character has accepted the gospel. He's at some point accepted that God is creator of all the universe and that Jesus Christ was sent to die for the sins of the world. And this person, now a church leader, has confessed those things and moved into a position of leadership. And yet his character is he wants to be first. He refuses to welcome. He gossips. He withholds hospitality. He wants people to follow his pure example. And he won't speak to those who won't do things his way. What went wrong? He's turned to a legend. He's not looking to be humble and to follow God with humility, or to follow God with honesty and a sincerity. He's made it all about himself. And it says in Micah 6, verse 8, that he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It doesn't sound to me like Diotrephes has taken that on board, and he's made it all about himself, and somewhere down the line he's strayed from the actual true nature of a Christian, and to the reason that we're in, we are given positions is to serve and to see ourselves as below others, and not in a demeaning way, but we lift people up out of love, and we don't lord it over people like this lad was doing. But I just sort of felt challenged to ask, is there a little bit of Diotrephes in us? Some things we might feel overlooked or disrespected, mistreated, proven wrong. Anyone suffer from that? I hate being proved wrong. My goodness, like, if anyone ever asked me, like, not married, what's marriage look like? I was like, just like being wrong all the time and having to deal with it. Like, God really, like, puts you over the cosh with that one. It's like, oh, man. So the challenges are real. This is why it's so good for Christian men to get together. You would not believe some of the conversations we have. Eh? And I bet you do as well, ladies, don't worry. But yeah, so how do we feel when we're proved wrong, and how do we respond to this as well? So all these things, if we're mistreated, proved wrong, overlooked for a promotion, or somebody else gets an opportunity ahead of you, how do we, as a Christian, how are we managing those challenges, or should I say, like, tests? Because perhaps God does put us purposely through these tests. Like, is your exhaust going to fall off with the hot girl in your car, or are you going to succeed and drive off? But so we get put through certain tests, and I just want to know, is there a bit of this character within us where we put ourselves first, or we don't want to honor others, or we don't want to respect others that have been given that opportunity because we feel we just consider ourselves in those moments? So another example given in the Bible, while I just get ready to finish up, is Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. And Jesus tells a story about two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. He said, I'm not like robbers or those who do other evil things. I'm not like those who commit adultery. I am not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood further away than the Pharisee. He would not even look up to heaven. He brought his hand to his heart and prayed. He said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I tell you, the tax collector went home accepted by God, but not the Pharisee. All those who lift themselves up will be made humble, and all those who make themselves humble will be lifted up. It's another challenging verse, because possibly we might become a little bit like that over the years. We might stray down the legend route in our Peugeot 106, and we feel that we can be a little bit superior, and we feel that possibly, I don't know, if there's an opportunity, a leadership, or if there's a position within work, whatever the scenario, sometimes we've got to keep ourselves grounded, and we can only do that with the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and studying His Word, like that little, you know, from the thing we did at the start with the letters, and we missed the F's, the small details that God wants us to really get. Yes, we pray, we read our Bibles, as Christians we worship, we meet together, but what about those really significant things that God wants us to work, that are hidden in the Scriptures? And you know, I gave you 8 seconds to find that out, and sometimes when we, as Christians, we can put a time constraint on the time that we spend with God reading His Word. We can do it in a legalistic manner, where it's like, oh, I've not read my Bible, I better do it, you know. But it's more about the quality and the gold that's written and hidden within the Scriptures that God wants us to dig out and to apply into our lives. If you look at all the, or the majority of the verses that relate to humility, I'm just going to read some out really quickly and finish with a short story. But James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you, which means to lift you up into like a place of honor. Luke 14:11, for anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I read that one already, haven't I? The ones before it, there's almost like, if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. He'll take, he sees what we do. He sees our heart. He sees our intentions. And there's not probably that I could think of at the top of my head verses that we actually, that He would want to lift us up to a place of like, to exalt us. Like, that's a massive thing, and it's not just on one verse, it's on a number of the verses linked to humility, that God, it's how much it means to God for us to be people of humility. So on Friday there, I was away in Swindon all week, and I managed to get finished on my course a day earlier, so I sort of surprised the girls and drive home a day earlier, and freed me up on Friday, and the girl said, oh Dad, now that you're back, you can come to the prayer meeting at the school tomorrow, because it's the last one. So for the last 4 weeks, I believe, the school have been putting on a prayer meeting for the kids who want to go to it. It's up to them if they do or they don't. And they've created this space for the children through these 4 weeks. And so the girl said, could you come? It's the last one. I said, absolutely, let's go for it. So we went along on the Friday morning, and I was given all my instructions. Wait here, stand here, it's too early to go in. We're not, you know, my girls were like little leaders, shall we say, giving their dad the instructions. And so I asked a question. It is open to parents. And I said to my kids, I was like, by the way, how many parents actually come to this? And where do I sit when I go in? They said, oh, you just sit with us. And she says, there's no parents been coming, it'll just be you. And you're sure it's for parents to come, but you haven't got this wrong, or am I going to walk in there and have like security pouncing on me that there's this guy turned up for this prayer meeting? So we went in, and I got the pleasure of sitting beside Amelia and Heidi and Sophia, and Levi were there also. They sat at the floor, just, I think they have an age related seating place. And at first it was like 10, and then there's about 15, and then I recounted, and it was 20. And they had this amazing space where they had this beautiful music playing, really calming music, and they had a cross with candles around it, and just this atmosphere of peace. And it was really touching. And I always know when I preach, and I'm sure anyone who preaches, usually the topic that you preach on, you'll experience something within that nature, not always in a positive way, like sometimes you get really tripped up and like something happens, like, oh, that's because I'm preaching. And, but this was different this week. I just got to experience something new. And there was about 15, and by the time it finished, there was about 80 people there. These young kids that in primary school, just coming in respectfully and quietly, coming in out off their own back, not being asked to be there or told to be there. This is for anyone that wants to do it. And there was a genuine, feeling about it. The kids wanted to be there, and so the teacher who led it came up to me and gave me a nice firm handshake and made me feel really welcome and just, you know, introduced herself, and she was leading it that morning. And there was just such a love in the whole place, and it was so good to see kids there, and it was amazing praying and just for them and stuff, that the gospel would really go deep within their lives and that they would be real children of God, like all the days, not stray and wander like that I have, maybe some others, but to have that from the start. And they focused the whole prayer meeting on those who give their time and help others and invest, you know. And they used a saint, it's either Paul de Vincent or Vincent de Paul, maybe you know who that is, but and how he had started off just like helping a few people. He's seen a need within his area, and he started to help the poor and those who were struggling. And now today there's 1.5 million volunteers for this specific charity that go out just like, you know, for giving up their time and resources to go out and bless and to help others. And the whole thing just spoke to me so much about these teachers as well, to give up their time. You know, I'm sure they could have been having a chat in the staff room and a nice long coffee, but to create that space for these children just to learn and about God and to learn how what's important to him and stuff. And there was, within the teachers themselves, just I thought there was a loving humility where they just welcomed each kid and really made them feel special, made them feel important, and made them feel a part of it all. It wasn't strict and the time constraint. It was just a genuine feel to this. And these kids all got up and prayed and put notes of prayers and thoughts about God in this jar and stuff. And it was incredible to see, and it really spoke to me that in the wider scale is that how many people out there have developed that humble nature to lay down their time and give up their time and resources and just to put God first. And that's what I seen in that room, was these teachers creating a space that we teach our kids at home, we teach them in gangs, but to know that there's schools investing that love into these kids and the gospel being a part of their curriculum and their learning just spoke to me so much. And when I left, the teacher who led it made every effort to thank me for coming, and I just felt humbled. I just felt so taken aback by their kindness for welcoming me into that space. And I just want to encourage us with that we also are people here today to learn, and this series to go out and to spread that love and all the different characteristics of this series that we're doing. And I just would encourage you not to miss the fine details. Don't miss the foxtrots. I'll do essays next time. As we can have "is" in the middle, the small letters. So, guys, I'm finished actually. If the band want to come back, I think I've been on a bit longer, but thanks so much for listening. And yeah, over to you, George, in your pink shirt.